Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we get into your word, that you will get your word into our hearts, Lord, and that you'll help us to be thankful this morning for one of the greatest creations of all, and that's the creation of mothers. Lord, we know you couldn't, you could be everywhere at once, I suppose. However, it's great to have that person on the ground, and mothers certainly fill that role. They're just everywhere. Lord, we praise you and thank you this morning for our mothers, for godly women. We just thank you for the influence that they've had in our lives. And Lord, we pray for those mothers that are here today, the young mothers, Father. We pray that you'll continue to guide and direct their thinking and how they do the mothering, Lord, how they parent. And Lord, let them know how much they are loved and appreciated and how important that they are, Heavenly Father. We thank you for them this morning in Jesus' name. The Bible shows us things that we should value in a mother. And I love the way things are laid out in this scripture where we don't have to wonder what should be the priority of a mother. It's all right here for us. And if we have mothers that are reading the scripture, they'll be encouraged as to the things that will make for a wonderful experience for the people that they are mothering. It reveals to us the priorities of a mother. According to God, what are the priorities that a mother should have to take on that mantle of motherhood? So this morning I'm going to share with you five godly attributes of a godly mother. Five attributes that you can see in Scripture clearly of a godly mother. So the first of all, I would like to say that a mother's prayers are probably one of the most powerful things on this earth. A mother who prays, it's a powerful force, and a mother's prayer is a priceless treasure. They're invaluable against all the treasures of the world. They're powerful because when a mother prays for her child, she prays with every fiber of her being. You know that to be true. When they're crying out to the Lord on behalf of their children, whatever their plight is, you know it's with everything that they have that they seek the Lord. She pleads to the Lord and intercedes on behalf of her children from the depths of her heart. There's nothing like the power of the prayer of a mother who is seeking God on behalf of her children. A mother's prayers are priceless because if you had all the riches in the whole world, you could not have the same result putting that money towards something that one prayer from a mother can bring. So it's priceless when a mother prays for her children. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see that Hannah had prayed for her son Samuel. She prayed to have the son, and she prayed for her son, and we see that God heard her prayers. Hannah prayed for her son, not having any idea. She couldn't fathom what God was going to do in her son's life, the incredible ministry that he was going to have as she was lifting him up before the Lord. So now in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see that as she prayed to God for this son, it was in her heart that if God would give her that son, that she would lend her son back to God. She saw her son would be really on loan to her from God, and then she would give her son back to God at just the right time. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27, look what the Bible says. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. Only God knows how many wonderful things that you and I have been privileged to take part of due to our own mother's prayers. We have no idea all the times that their prayers were working in the background of our life as people have gone off to war. And mothers have prayed, worn out their knees before the Lord, praying for God's protection to bring their children home. As you have children, they're in the police force and the emergency response people. The prayers that go out constantly, working behind the scenes, that these people rush into fires and they come out alive and God is with them and blessing them. And they look at things and say, it was a miracle how this happened. But oftentimes these things are happening because God is responding to the incredible prayers of a mother who cares so deeply for her children. There's nothing like the prayer of a mother. It's a godly attribute that all mothers should take very serious. The prayers of a godly mother, always working behind the scenes, have been the answer for a lot of lost and wayward children. Did you know that? children that are lost and they've just went astray from the path of righteousness, went astray from the things that they have been raised in, and they get a little older, run off to college, and, you know, some twists and turns begin to take place, some stimulus to turn away from God and get involved in the things of the world. And yet so many prayers have gone up from mothers who have prayed for their wayward children, and God has redirected, has orchestrated events as an answer to the prayers of the mothers to bring these people back into line with God. W.S. Whedon penned this. He said, "I never can forget the voice that always made my heart rejoice. Though I've wandered, God knows where, still I remember my mother's prayer." A mother's prayers are an invisible shield against all the elements of this world that would seek to harm their children. And it is a force that ever keeps a child before the eyes of God. So we thank God for mothers that are willing to pray and in any circumstance keep their children before the eyes of God. It's not that we're giving God new information, but when a mother prays, she's trusting that situation and her child into the hands of God. It's encouraging to know that there's someone that is always thinking about where we are, what we're up to, and they love us so much. Even if we've turned away from them for the moment, they're still praying to God that God would move on our behalf. Dr. David Jeremiah wrote this: "The simple daily influences of prayer, persuasion, and promoting of godly values are the most powerful tools a mother can use to unleash the potential of her children." Don't you love that? To unleash the potential of her children. That's a great mother who is concerned about the future of her children. So we're thankful this morning again for mothers who are prayer warriors. So that's the first of the five attributes. A godly mother is a prayer warrior for her children. Secondly, we find that an attribute of a godly mother is that she is selfless. You know who Jochebed is? Anyone? All the ladies in the scripture? Jochebed was the mother of the most famous Hebrew other than Jesus in existence. She was the mother of Moses. And Jochebed is the model of selflessness. At the time when Jochebed bore Moses, there had been a decree that had been pronounced all across Egypt, and that was that any Hebrew boy that was born was to be thrown into the river and drowned. So I will say this. The literal decree doesn't say "and drowned," but that was the idea behind it, thrown into the river. And I say that because that's exactly what Jochebed did. She put her child in the river, not to drown, but she put her child in the river in such a way that he wouldn't drown. He basically kept the command. He put Moses in the river, but did it in a way that would protect him. But here's the thing. If you didn't keep a decree of Pharaoh, then you would get the death penalty yourself. So knowing that she would be in danger, she selflessly devised a plan, knowing that she could get the death penalty if caught, but she was willing to do that to protect her child. She could have just simply abandoned him. But she had a plan that she put together, knowing that it could bring her to her death. She was selfless, and God orchestrated events through Jochebed's selfless heart to bring onto the scene the one that God had called from before time began that would lead his people out of the bondage of Egypt. Look at Exodus chapter 1. I love that there's a side of her that's a craft person, because my wife is a big crafter. And you might miss this, but notice what it says about her craftiness as we get into this, the ability to do crafts. So Pharaoh commanded all the people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive," which tells you the idea was that the child would die if he was thrown into the river. "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him." So she weaves together this little tiny ark. She's a craft woman. And she puts together the ark and says she daubed it with asphalt and pitch. And then she put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done with him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went, called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me." Look how God orchestrates events. But it all comes through the conduit of the selfless heart of a mother who loved her child and was willing to put herself in harm's way in order to protect her child. So the scripture says, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." Not only is she going to get to nurse her own child, but she's going to get paid for it too. "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Can you imagine the broken heart that she had? Once he was weaned and he had to be taken away, can you imagine the heart breaking to see her child go off in the arms of someone else? And knowing her position in life will be one that she wouldn't be able to be around him as he grew up, and all the things and plans in her heart that she would have had for that son. But she was willing to do that. She was willing to save his life. She was willing to put her best foot forward and put herself in a selfless position of danger to make sure that her son had a good life. You know, there's a lot of young mothers, a lot of girls that get pregnant, and they think that the troubles of this life are so tough that there's just no way that they could be able to raise a child. And they look for alternatives such as abortion, and because they can't seem to see a future. But when we take action based upon faith in a God who can do anything, who has all the alternatives that you could ever imagine, and then beyond anything you can come up with, God orchestrates the events of our lives. And he can orchestrate the event of a child, and that child could become a great president, a king, one of the greatest preachers of all time could come up out of that child that you can't see a future for. And so I just encourage us, as we're reading through the scripture, pick up on how God works through these mothers who are willing to do whatever it takes on behalf of their child, even though they may be perplexed by the situation at hand. So we have to have faith in the God of the Bible, the way that he's presented to us, a God that can do anything and who can solve any situation or circumstance, that he has alternatives already laid out for our lives. It has been said this, that a mother is a person who, seeing there are only 4 pieces of pie for her 5 children, promptly announces she never liked pie. That's a mom that's selfless. Now, and we do thank God for all the selfless moms. We also want to just pay tribute for a moment to the mothers that take the time to help raise neighbors' children. All right? Oftentimes, there's that particular mother, and I can't speak so much to the generation of today, because this is a little strange the way children are being raised today. They're so divided, so separate. It's not like communities are like they were when I was growing up. We knew every family in our whole neighborhood. We ran with every kid in the neighborhood. That's the way that we grew up. That was our nature. And now it's an amazing miracle if a kid has more than one friend, one real friend. We used to have dozens of friends. We rode our bikes everywhere together, everything we did. You play a sporting game today, all the kids go separate ways, and there's no opportunity really to get to know each other. But it used to be that in the neighborhoods, there would always be a mother or two that was known by every kid in the neighborhood, that you were welcome to eat at their table, eat their cookies, get into their pickle jars, whatever it may be that you were into, but you know that you were welcome. That mother invited every kid in the neighborhood into their house. At our table, in our home, during a particular period of time, I don't think that we ever had a dinner where there wasn't a dozen people sitting at our table. And I would say that four or five of those would have been kids from the neighborhood. They always wanted to come to our house because my mother made them feel welcome in our house. So we want to just pay tribute to the ladies that have a heart for all the kids in the neighborhood. There's a lot of ladies that recognize that a kid's not being nurtured, they're not getting what they need at home, and they open their hearts and their homes to that child. And sometimes that mother is providing the only mothering that some children are ever going to get. I used to love Gloria, who was the principal over at Enos Garcia before Sarah. And she did have a habit and even got in trouble at some point over it. But she would hug the kids. And she told me one day, she said somebody had complained about the fact that she hugs the children when they come in. And she said to me, again, that's probably the only hug they're going to get today. So I thank God for people that are willing to open their heart to children. That's a godly attribute. Now, we want to pay tribute for the third attribute of a godly mother, and that is that attribute of fearlessness. The fearlessness. To be fearless and courageous enough to go into the journey, the venture of being a mom. Because it's a wild journey if you've never had a child before. And then you have to realize that all along the path with every new child, it's a new adventure. Each child is an adventure of its own. And having each child creates a new season as a mother. So being a mother of one child is very different than being the mother of two children. And then they have different personalities and different characteristics to them. And so now you're stretched and your mind has to grow as to how to deal with the individuals, but then how do you deal with the two individual people joined together? There's all these firsts, all these new things that one has to go through. So I thank God this morning for fearless mothers. Eve's was the cradle of civilization. She was the mother of every person that would ever be born. She had more firsts than any other woman has ever had in history. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Fearless women, willing to take on all the firsts, the unknowns of being a mother. We had a total of 8 children in our family. I have 5 sisters and 3 brothers. That's 9 of us, including me. And growing up with that many people in the house and always kind of circling in and around, you learn a lot of things about your mother, all the challenges that you watch them go through and how they handle the things in life. And when you get older, you look back and you can understand some of the failures a lot better. At the time, you might have looked at them and said, I don't understand how they couldn't get this right. But you look back once you have your children and your grandchildren, and you really want to appreciate the miles that they tread on ground that they had no idea if it was stable or not, but they went out there on behalf of their kids. Fearlessness is an attribute of a godly mother. The Bible says in Genesis 3:20 that Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. You know, it was Eve that felt the first birth pangs. There was nobody there to explain to her what to expect. There was no epidural. There was none of that. And there was no one, you know, there to teach Adam about what happens whenever you hold your wife's arms and her fingernails are digging into your forearms while she's having the baby. I had to learn that firsthand. Eve heard the first baby cry. What a miracle that is. When you first hear a child, the first sound of their voice in your life, she was the first to hear the words, Mommy. Isn't that awesome? The first to hear the words, Mommy. So with being fearless, if you step out there, of course, you know, nothing ventured, nothing gained. So if you're fearless to do it, there's so many wonderful things that will come into your life that you would have never experienced outside of motherhood. Raising children was a brand new concept when Eve became a mother. She mothered with no support system in place at all. There was no mother for her. There was no grandmother. There was no aunts. There were no cousins to come over and work You remember whenever Mary had Jesus, all these ladies came over from Bethlehem and they started helping her out. There was a whole group of midwives and people to come and be a part of support system for Mary when Jesus was born. But when the first children were born, Cain and Abel, there was no help there. There was no insider views on, again, what to expect and how to handle all these different things. And also sort of imagine at the time, there was no hospitals. There was no doctors. It was none of that. So it's all really a new experience, having children and parenting them. But Eve was fearless, and she rock and rolled further. She was also the first mother to experience the pain of bringing a child into the world that would cause great destruction. First things, first feelings, first emotions, things that she never would have known, but yet she went through that first. And then you take that one step further. It was sort of a double issue for her, a double pain, a double suffering, in that the person that caused her the great pain of being destructive murdered. She was the mother of the first murderer, and he murdered her other son. Imagine, you couldn't plan for that. How could you be ready for such a horrible thing? And so she had to be fearless to continue forward. After you suffered that, could you bring another child into the world? But yet she was fearless and she trusted God. And so she continued to bear children. And Eve also got to enjoy the joy of having a child that brings glory to God, that is connected to God. Look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. There's nothing greater for a mother than when their child is a blessing to God. In Genesis 4:8, the Bible says, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." Eve knew the joy that it brings when a child is a blessing of God. She was the mother of Seth. She was of the lineage. She brought forth Seth, which would become the lineage where Jesus Christ would come. Cain rose up, killed his brother, and then God gave Eve another child, another son, who would be a blessing to the whole world. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. Take a look at that one. Genesis 4, 25. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain had killed." Eve was also the first grandmother. She was the first great-grandmother and probably the first great-great-great-grandmother and great-great-great-great-great-grandmother and maybe the only one that could have all of those greats in front of her name because she lived a long life. And I think I mentioned to you that at one point my mother-in-law came to visit us and we were standing outside and I was telling her, "Mi casa, tu casa." And she said, "Really? You're saying that your house is my house?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, then get out of my yard." Mother-in-laws. Then we want to look at the attribute of how mothers can be a beacon of hope. If you, growing up, ever had an issue where maybe you might have broken an arm or a leg or you cut yourself real badly or been some kind of accident and your mother comes out and you're laying there and you're kind of a mess and the mother looks over you, what's in her eyes will determine the next things that you do. When the mother looks in your eyes and she's like a beacon of hope and she's like, "Oh, everything is going to be okay. You're going to be fine." It calms you right down. Of course, if you look up and your mother has got that frantic look on her face, you know something is really wrong, like something is moving the wrong direction. So a mother can be a beacon of hope for her children. And we look at Genesis chapter 21, starting in verse 14, and we see a mother that she was a beacon of hope. She was sitting there with her son, and her son had been basically, her and her son had been asked to leave their home, their life, and their village, everything, and be cast away. And it would have been easy for Hagar to simply as it got a little tough out there in the desert away from all the provision of their people, for really to just abandon all hope and abandon her son and just leave him and go off away. But that's not what we see. She's perplexed and she's in despair, but she doesn't leave him. Look what the scripture says. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." She could have abandoned him so easily in all of her despair, but she didn't. She stayed with him, and God taught her a great lesson and raised her son up to be the father of all the Arab nations. Now, Washington Irving wrote this: "A mother is the truest friend we have. When trials heavy and sudden fall upon us, when adversity takes the place of prosperity, when friends who rejoice with us in our sunshine desert us, when troubles thicken around us, still she clings to us and endeavor by her kind precepts and counsels to dissipate the clouds of darkness and cause peace to return to our hearts." So a mother can be a great beacon of hope for children who are struggling in darkness in their life, who feel like that the clouds of life are just all over them and that the waters of life have risen to a place that's going to wash them all away. But a mother who has hope and faith, most particularly a godly mother whose faith is in God, who can accomplish anything, can pass that same hope and faith along to her children. That is a attribute of a godly woman. She is a beacon of hope, not a pillar of despair. The fifth that I would like to give you of five virtues of a godly mother is about empowering. A godly mother seeks to empower her children to live a life that is pleasing in the eyes of God, who wants to empower her children to be all that they can be in the Lord, that they can experience the joy and the peace that they've had in their life by having that relationship with God. So a godly mother is somebody who is investing their life, investing their knowledge and their skills and their heart into their children. And you know, sadly to say, there are a lot of parents that don't invest at all in their children. It's just pretty much whatever happens, whatever wind blows across the land, we'll just take it as it comes. And there's no really planning about how they will really impact the lives of their children. And I'm always excited whenever I see parents, we talk about their children and their lives, and you hear that they have particular plans and schemes throughout the way they're raising their children to bring them to a certain place in life. Their desire is to empower their children to have a godly and a blessed life. Eunice was a mother that passed her faith on to her son Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Passing our faith along. And I tell you, and you know this well, especially if we have parents here, and I know we do, their children have already been raised. And maybe during that period of time that they were in the church, to that time when they're like 18 before they go out into the world, they were, and then go off to college and all that, they went to church constantly, seemed to be devoted to God, seemed to be dedicated. But a lot of times you find at that age, at 18 and 19, you learn then, did they really give their heart to Jesus Christ, or were they simply just mimicking what they saw with no real commitment and no real passion for the things of God, and really had never had a personal experience with Jesus Christ? They were standing on the premises, but they were not applying the promises. You following that? Because you can bring your children to the premises, but then not attach the promises of God to their life personally. And it's a sad thing. We see that because it's very common. The largest group of people that leave the church between the ages of 18 and 25. Why is that? That old saying that a sermon is more effective that is walked than a sermon that is talked is true. So if we don't empower our children, be dedicated to really helping them understand the personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and they simply just see religion around them, what do we expect to happen? And so mothers that take the time to really invest themselves and empower their children to be able to see clearly who God is and make the right choices in their life, we have to really give them a lot of kudos. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So he sees that sort of line from the grandmother to his mother to him. He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and they invested themselves into Timothy's life, and it highly paid off. He was very well studied, and who taught him? His mother and his grandmother taught him the word of God and taught him the principles and the precepts of God as he watched them live out their lives in a godly fashion. Look here at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. He was well studied in the word of God. He was prepared to serve the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So you see how important it was. They poured the word of God into his life at a very young age, but they also modeled that life, the grandmother and the mother, for Timothy, and prepared him for a life that would be empowered to actually live out ministry for God. Whether it was going into a full-time ministry like he finally did in Ephesus, or whether he was simply an assistant, which he was for some time with other ministers, or whether he simply was working down at the coffee shop and he was encouraging people as they came in to buy their coffee, he was equipped and empowered to represent the God of his mother and his grandmother, and that God was his personal God, not just a distant God. So we thank God for mothers who are invested in their children in the things of the Lord. He had a great reputation among the Christians because he had a godly example and knew the word of God and was encouraged to apply the word of God in his life. So the people in the whole area, they knew him well, and he was highly respected. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Acts 16, verse 1. The Bible says, speaking of Paul, that he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, and he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So it was a little difficult situation. You have a believing mother, but most likely not a believing father in this case. That makes it even more difficult because she's living in an environment where the head of the household, and very particularly in that culture, he was not promoting or encouraging the things of God. And yet she was able to bring up her son in that environment and instill the principles and precepts of God in her son's heart. The scripture says, speaking of Timothy, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have Timothy go with him. Do you remember how picky Paul was about the people that went with him? Remember when John Mark blew it? And Paul just said, you know, to Barnabas on the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, pals, partners in ministry. And Barnabas, that was, John Mark's uncle. And he tells Paul, I want to take John Mark with us on this second trip. And Paul says, there's no way we're taking him. He quit the first time around. He wasn't real gracious in the early part of his ministry. And you see that growing throughout his life in Christ. He gets a lot more gracious as he goes through a lot more trials. It humbled him and brought him to a place to appreciate whatever level anybody is on in their stage of relationship with God and in their understanding of what ministry is. So John Mark didn't get to go back with Paul because Paul was very particular about who he would have with him on the trip. He had criteria. And yet when he met Timothy, very quickly he recognized that Timothy was a vessel that was very usable for the things of God because he had a heart for God, he knew the word of God, and he had a reputation for having a pattern of a godly life. And Paul goes back and gives that credit to who? His mother. He says, you know all the things that you've learned. And he says, and you know who you learned them from. So it's very important that we recognize today that one of the greatest attributes of a godly mother is a mother who invests into their children. The wisdom that she's gained from God in her life, who instills her children to have a love for the things of God, and who teaches them regularly and consistently the written word of God. And then most importantly, she's a God that invests herself. She models her life for the sake of her children. It's invaluable. You cannot measure how important that is in a child's life. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, if you would. Eunice had shaped the character of her son. You know, I will say, so we were doing a youth group last Sunday, and we had a bowling day. And Noah, who's sitting here, came, and I wasn't expecting him. In fact, I really hadn't met him in the sense of what we really had talked, maybe more than a handshake and a word right there, I think, in that seat, if I had even met him then, because I can't remember if I did or not for sure. And, you know, we were at the bowling alley, and then Jolt or somebody came up, and they said, there's a guy here with his kids, and they've come for the youth group. And I thought, well, that's awesome, but how did he know? And so I go over and start talking to him, introduces himself, and he's got his kids, and he's got his son Jeremiah sitting there on the end. Everybody take a look at Jeremiah sitting there. It's important to see him. Yeah, Jeremiah, would you like to come up and say a word? I'm just kidding. So I have to tell you, there's power in investing yourself, your character, your nature into your children, because it's very clear that you've done it when you look at the product of that. So I don't know Jeremiah from Adam. Here's the other boys, and they're sitting on the couch. They don't know him from Adam, and he doesn't know them. And I was so impressed. So he walks up to them, and he puts his hand out to shake their hand. Kids don't even do that anymore. He put his hand out like a man would put his hand out and shook their hands and introduced himself like a man. He was a gentleman. And you know what? He had confidence and he had boldness. And you know where that comes from? Parenting. Because you're not getting that from the society of today. You're not getting that example on television. Are you kidding me? I think about pastors from the 50s and the 60s that were just decrying, you know, the satanic boob tube, you know, the television. And they were just like, it was totally from Satan. But you go back and think about what was on in the 50s and 60s. You got the Lone Ranger and you got things like that. And they were, man, don't spend your time with that. Can you imagine what those same pastors would do today if they saw what was on TV? The societal norms that are being, you know, foisted upon our children. So it takes parents to invest themselves, a godly mother, a godly father, godly parents. And I was just so impressed. He shook my hand and introduced himself and talked to me like he'd known me all of his life. But that's parenting. That's instilling your values, your character, your nature into your children. And it was very refreshing. And Jeremiah It was a privilege to meet you that day and to see your heart like that. And I give kudos to your godly mother who has poured her heart into you for sure. You have the heart of your mother and your father. So that was an example. Like, you know, you're up and you're speaking and people are thinking, well, where did he get all these cliche things? Well, I'm watching this play out right now. It's not too late for our children to learn manners and a loving, kind heart and to be able to reach out and have the confidence to say hello to total strangers. And the other kids were kind of looking at him like, are you crazy? We don't shake hands. But you know what? They had to shake a hand because the hand was out there. They looked dumb if they didn't shake the hand. So they shook the hand, and all of a sudden, all the boys are shaking hands with him. I thought it was awesome. I love it. What a great example. And that is a case of iron sharpening iron. Yeah. Timothy was Paul's go-to guy. He was a guy that you could count on. He was a guy that was consistent, so you know what you could count on when you called upon him. And serious troubles had arisen in Thessalonica, and Paul couldn't get there. So what did Paul do? He took this Timothy, who is so entranced with the things of God, so focused on representing God properly, he'd become a warrior for Christ because of the upbringing that he had from a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And he sent Timothy to deal with the issues at Thessalonica. I'm going to close with a couple of short things. First of all, I like what Thomas Edison wrote concerning his mother. He said, I did not have my mother long, but she cast over me an influence which has lasted all of my life. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. If it had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me at a critical time in my experience, I should never likely have become an inventor. I was always a careless boy, and with a mother of different mental caliber, I should have turned out badly. But her firmness, her sweetness, her goodness were potent powers to keep me in the right path. My mother was the making of me. The memory of her will always be a blessing to me. And I would tell you that my mother lived a wild and raucous life for the first 60 years of her life. She was a force of nature. If there was a way to get in trouble, she found it. If there was a wrong path, she walked it with glee. And so she invested herself in all the pleasures of this world, all the things that the world had to offer. But when my mother gave her life to Jesus Christ, all of that same force of nature she had to live an ungodly life was poured into living for Christ. And the influence that she had on me from about 60 years old forward, that still propels me in so many ways today. I look at how my mom was transformed radically by the power of God. I have learned so many things, and particularly being a pastor and dealing with other people's lives intimately, I learned so much from watching the power of God working in my mother's life and what God can accomplish. And she invested herself when she got the realization of the power of taking her life and investing it purposefully into people's lives to make their lives better and to lead them to a personal relationship with Christ. Oh, my goodness. Again, a force of nature for good. There will never be another whirlwind, trust me, like my mother for Christ. You can take Billy Graham and you can take John the Baptist and you can take, you know, Charles Spurgeon and all of them. Roll them all together, and they still will not equal the potency of my mother once she was turned to Jesus Christ. Amen. It's never too late, ladies, to be a wonderful example for your children. Amen. It's never too late to put your foot on the pedal and really go all the way out and infuse God's love that he's given you into your children. It's never too late. And I thank God for transformed lives. I thank God for how he operates. And I thank my God for pouring his love and his grace and mercy into my mother and blessing me and my wife and my children with her and letting us enjoy the mother that he always intended her to be, because she became that through him. So I encourage you this morning, mothers, never too late to invest your life in your children. Never too late. Now, I'm going to read this to you and we'll call it a day. Proverbs 3:26. You can turn there if you'd like. It's a great way to end our attributes of a godly mother. Proverbs 3:26. Okay, it's not Proverbs 3:26. Sometimes I'm typing and I forget to put a number in, or I type the wrong number. So close your Bibles. Trust me, this is a scripture in the Bible. It is a proverb, and it's the way the Proverbs end. So it can't be chapter 3. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty, it is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Thank God for godly women. I'm going to leave you with this exhortation. If you have a smile for your mother, give it now. If you have a kindly word for your mother, speak it now. She'll not need it when the angels greet her at the golden gate. Give the smiles while she's living. If you wait, 'twill be too late. If you have a flower for mother, pluck it now. Place it gently into her hands. Print a kiss upon her brow. What will she care when life is over for the flowers that bloom below? For she will have her share up yonder. Pay attention to your mothers, your grandmothers. Give them the honor that's due them. Be a blessing to them. Don't be a cause of frustration and stress. If your mother is very aged, take care of her in every way. Meet her every need. Put her first. She put you first when you were a child. Put her first now. It's your turn. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for godly women, godly mothers. We just thank you today, Father. And we want to just lift up our mothers to you. And maybe some of us, our mothers, have not come to know you personally. We pray for their salvation today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would introduce yourself to them in such a way that they would recognize you and sense that it's you, sense their need for a Savior, that they would receive you into their hearts, we pray. We pray a blessing upon these ladies that are here today that are mothers. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you continue to give them wisdom and guidance and direction to fulfill that most incredible calling of motherhood. Imbue them with power from on high, Lord. With all the patience, all the kindness and the goodness, Lord, that it takes. Help them to represent you in every way to their children. And thank you again today for blessing us with our mothers. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Jesus loves you. Love your mom and your grandma. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week.